All right. Good morning, everybody. Nice to see all of y'all. Hey, if it's your first time here, again, welcome. We go through books of the Bible normally. It's just a helpful way to talk through stuff. I mean, when you go through a whole book of the Bible, you don't just get to pick all the things you like. You have to talk about everything. But then between those series where we go through books of the Bible, we'll often just stop and we'll push pause and we'll talk about something that feels a little more topical, where we're just addressing things we think would be helpful for every one of us to think about and consider. And we're in one of those right now. We're doing this one called Counterculture, Following the Way of Jesus. And really what we're looking at is, what does it mean to be a Christian? We're doing this for a few different reasons. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, you're considering being a Christian, this is maybe helpful for you to see what this really looks like and means it really on the ground, what it looks like and feels like to be a Christian in real life. If you're here and you're a new Christian, it's good for you because maybe these are some of the things you haven't quite figured out yet. This might help you. And for those of us who've been Christians a long time, man, it's good to hear this stuff because we forget. We forget for ourselves personally, but then we forget what it feels like to not be a Christian. And so we find ourselves really struggling to understand and empathize with people around us, family, friends, coworkers, fellow students at school, or whatever it may be. We have forgotten what it feels like to not be a Christian. We've been a Christian so long. And so this is good for us too. And it's been a pretty enjoyable series so far, but it's not been easy. I think when you look at the subject of following Jesus, couple things come out. One, he's amazing. And two, he's really offensive. And he's an equal opportunity offender. And so that means that people who are new to Christianity, maybe opposed to Christianity, are offended by a lot of what Jesus has to say. But I think what we forget a lot of times in the church is that religious people get offended by Jesus too. In fact, they're the ones who killed him. And so it's nice that we're all going to get offended today. And we're glad you're here for that. We are looking at a subject this morning that I think is pretty much going to hit all of us. In fact, if this one doesn't hit you, I don't meet you because we'll make you a saint or knight you or something like that. But that we're looking at is the subject of moving away from being a consumer to being someone who's on mission. Following Jesus pulls us away from a life of consumerism to a life of mission. And I think that all of us really know that our world is in trouble. America and the West, we're in trouble when it comes to things like debt, mounds and mounds of debt. We have so much stuff. We need storage units. We have so many storage units. We need shows about our storage units, right? Which is crazy. Can you imagine? We need TV shows, plural, about storage units. That's how much stuff we have in storage units, right? So how do we fix this? How do we stop wanting all the things we don't need and can't afford? Those are some of the things we're going to talk about this morning. But first, let's talk about why it's such a big deal. It's a big deal because consumerism is our culture's biggest religion. It's our biggest religion. That might come as a surprise to you. But really, when you define what a religion is, which is what I'm going to do for you quickly here, I think you'll see that, man, consumerism kind of fits the bill for us in America. One famous theologian said this: whatever your heart trusts in and confides in, that's your God. It doesn't really matter where you go on Sunday mornings. It's about where your heart goes for satisfaction, for comfort. When trouble hits, where does your heart go? Where does your soul go? That's your God, right? And so I would say if a religion does three things, if it gives you identity, drives your behavior, and determines your hope, which I'll unpack for you now, I think we'll get to see that consumerism is a pretty massive religion in America. Let's look at that quickly. Consumerism defines our identities. Consumerism defines our identities. What I mean by that is we measure ourselves and others around us by the possessions we have or the experiences we have. We're sizing each other up all the time. We become who we are by our possessions and our experiences. We buy and we experience so that we appear to be what we want to appear to be. And if we wear the wrong thing, for example, then we risk being an outcast, exposed as a loser, or someone who's not cool, or whatever the case may be, right? I want to tell you a lot about myself candidly this morning because, one, this one hits me square between the eyes, and two, I think it's helpful for me to throw myself under the bus so you all feel comfortable doing the same. But I grew up really poor for big portions of my childhood. I vividly remember lots of moments throughout my childhood that reedified, that showed me we were in fact very poor. And I think I only realized this later in life that I think I've spent a lot of my life and overswinging the pendulum, trying to dress and act in a certain way so that I'd be cool and accepted. Because I felt so often as a child not cool and not accepted, right? And so I looked to consumerism in this way to define my identity, right? I didn't have much, and so now I want everything, so I feel cool and accepted. In fact, it goes so far that now as a dad, I catch myself wanting my kids to never experience what I experienced. I want them to feel cool and them to feel accepted, right? And so now I'm passing this on to my children, okay? I'm not saying this is a good thing. I'm just helping you see how it plays out in my life, right? Maybe you're like me, and consumerism shapes your identity, and it does basically subconsciously. I'm not waking up in the morning going, how can I define myself by consumerism? It just happens subconsciously, right? So if that's you and it's shaping and defining your identity, you're probably like me, which means that it goes on and does more than that. It begins to drive our behavior. Consumerism drives our behavior. This is what religions do. You behave in a certain way because you're getting your identity from someplace, right? Let's just get real here. How many of us have ever bought anything to make ourselves feel better? Y'all better get your hands up because you can't lie in God's house, right? Just kidding. I used to binge buy things for a season on Amazon. I didn't realize this was happening. It was like little stuff. It just made me feel good, you know? And I got this honest. My mamaw basically supported QVC in her latter days. And so, you know, I came by this honest, but we do this, we behave this way because we believe in consumerism. We believe in its promises. We've drank the Kool-Aid. And so our behavior now gets behind this belief, right? And we support it. So we get our identity shaped from it. We behave in a certain way because of it. And finally, I think what we're really seeing happening here is that like any religion, consumerism defines our future hope. We act in a certain way. We think a certain way because we've got hope in something. And for a lot of us, it's consumerism. Hope is what's driving us. We put our hope in consumerism. If I have the right stuff, if I have the right experience, I'll have the good life. If I don't, then I won't. The reality is, though, that no product, and we know this from experience when we stop and think about it, will ever deliver on its promises. And a lot of these products do that intentionally. They don't deliver on their promises intentionally, right? I think the dumbest thing a company could do is try to make one thing that you never needed another one of, because they want to keep you coming back, right? They want to keep you coming back. And it's not just a matter of quality, it's also a matter of style. I remember being a little kid and wanting a certain jacket. I found a picture of it. This one right here. Uh-huh. And I wasn't the only one in this room, right? Now, as I said, we did not have financial means for me to get clothes that I really wanted like this, but I really wanted, in fact, I wanted this for a long time after it was not cool to wear that anymore, right? In fact, I'd probably wear it today if I had it. It actually might be back in style. Who knows? That's how those things work. So I would tell myself, probably the 9 or 10-year-old version of myself who really wanted this, I would say, man, the quality of that jacket is that's why I want it. The quality is superior to everything else. I would be so warm in that jacket. In fact, I'd never need another jacket again if I had that jacket, right? And not realizing how much, you know, I was going to grow through the years. I mean, it'd be hilarious watching me wear the 9-year-old Billabong jacket, you know, that I got, right? But I just bought into this. It's the quality. But even if you buy something that's never going to wear out, the style changes, right? And so you're never actually satisfied by what you have. I mean, can you imagine me wearing that now? Some of you are like, yes, we can, right? I know. I'm trying, but it's not working. So we're not just interested, when you take clothes, for example, we are not just interested in being warm and protected from the elements, right? We're not like our earliest ancestors. That's what clothing was for, right? We are defined by what we wear. When you take clothing as an example from being a consumer, and if it's not, you know, clothes for you, it can be anything. I mean, it can be your food. It can be experiences. We're just consuming, right? But those things never deliver. And the experience is over so quick. Now, what I'll say is that you and I have to consume. We have to eat. We have to drink. We have to wear clothes. I'm not advocating we all go back to wearing animal skins, right? But what I am saying is that we get it wrong because we should be consuming to live, and it's okay to enjoy the things that we consume. It's okay to like the things we wear. That's all good, right? But we should be consuming to live, not living to consume. We have to consume, but we should consume to live, and we can enjoy it without living to consume. There's a difference when you live to consume versus consuming to live. Does that make sense? Well, thankfully, none of us in church deal with that. That's all the people outside the church, right? Because coming to a meeting on Sunday means that we're totally immune to all the problems of the world, right? No, wrong. Of course not. In fact, we're so messed up, we turn this into consumerism. Consumerism totally infects our Christianity. It's totally infected our Christianity. There is such a thing as Christian consumerism. Could there be two more polar opposite words? But it's true, and it's everywhere. And it's not new. The Corinthians did the same thing. Paul says, you guys take and take and take. You're like babies who never grow up. Then you start picking your favorite preacher and pinning them against each other. You're just a bunch of consumers. Church had become an experience to consume. And guys, if you're looking into Christianity, considering being a Christian, you've probably been really put off by this. And I would say that's a good thing because it's not what Jesus died for. It's not what the church is supposed to be about. In fact, as Christians, we're always meant to show the world something different. We're not meant to turn the gospel and church into a moral product to be consumed. And when we do this, we make God angry. We make Jesus angry. Okay? I'll give you a good Bible example. And again, if you're new to Christianity, if you're new to Jesus, you're going to like him after a story like this, right? In John 2, verse 14, it says in the temple, Jesus goes in this part of the temple that had been reserved for the Gentiles, those who had no other place to go to worship God, if they wanted to worship God, but basically had been turned into a flea mall. Jesus goes in there and he finds people selling oxen and sheep and pigeons in the place where these people could worship. They couldn't worship because of all this. And the money changers sitting there and making a whip of cords. One of my favorite verses in the Bible, making a whip of cords, right? Jesus sitting in the corner, fashioning a whip. It's just a cool image to me. He drove them out of the temple with the sheep and the oxen and poured out the coins of the money changers and overturned their tables. And he told those who sold pigeons, take these things away. Do not make my father's house a house of trade. They had turned like his father's house, they turned the temple into a place for consumerism, right? We can import that consumer mindset into Jesus' church, and when we do it, we make him angry. We make church about us and making ourselves happier and making our lives better. And when we do that, we basically this is just one of the places we're going to look for. We're not putting all of our eggs in one basket, right? We're coming here and getting a little something from Sundays. We're getting a little, you know, good music or a nice message. But as consumers, we're really concerned about the quality of the product, which means that, say, I really bomb on a Sunday and I don't deliver the sermon like I should and you guys aren't laughing like crazy and the thing isn't just right. And say simultaneously the same morning, Ryan or Michael or whoever's leading, you know, they've got a frog in their throat and they're out of tune and drums all off beat, and you know, and then meantime, you know, something went wrong with the coffee. It tastes like 2 years ago, and it's just disgusting. And all this just combines together, and you think to yourself, this is just not the kind of service that I'm going to stand for, right? As a consumer of a product, I'm just not willing to do this. It's like having a really bad meal somewhere and really bad service. I'm never going back, right? And so, if a situation like that happened on a Sunday, the perfect storm of all these things came together, a consumer Christian has got nowhere, they're not going to stick around. I'm not saying I'm getting up here saying, you know, untrue things about the Bible. That'd be a good reason to leave or whatever the case may be. I'm just saying, you know, the quality goes subpar for a moment. It's just, hey, sorry, we're out, right? That a consumer Christian won't stick around for that. If Jesus' church is a product to be consumed, we only stay so long as we feel our needs are being met, just like every other product in our life. And that's why you hear sometimes people say things like, I tried Christianity, it didn't work. I tried church, it didn't work, right? This is what's come to be known as church shopping. Now, if you're new to town, I met a fellow today he's new to town, he's trying out some different churches. I think that's totally healthy. I think that's totally right. and I wouldn't come and be wowed by us. I mean, you know, committing to a church is a big thing. There's a lot of great churches in our town. I would encourage you to check out some places, because when you throw your weight in and commit to a church, it's a big decision. But if 20 years from now you're still looking for the perfect church, you might have got this thing a little wrong, right? And it's like the old saying goes, you know, once you found the perfect church and join it, it's no longer perfect because you're there, you know? It just doesn't work like that. Now, the scariest thing of all is that none of us are premeditating this. This all feels very natural to us because it's our default mode of our heart to be a consumer. No one's waking in the morning going, God, help me today be a consumer Christian. Help me today to do that. God, really, I want your help this morning at church to just be a total consumer. No one thinks like that because it's just natural to us. We've spent our whole life learning to be consumers, looking for the best product and the best experience. And when it doesn't add up, we write a bad review and move on, right? But it's a far cry from what church looked like in the New Testament. And it's, I think, a really far cry from what Jesus died for. A group of people who would die to themselves to live for him and others, right? I mean, Matthew 16:24, Jesus says, anyone wants to follow me? Remember, that's our series title there, Following the Way of Jesus, being a disciple, being a Christian, being a follower. If you want to follow me, you want to come after me, deny yourself. One translation says, deny your selfish ambitions and take up your cross and follow me. So how do we begin to do this? It's a massive problem. Well, there's a really powerful cure. The cure to consumerism is mission. Luke chapter 12 gets at this brilliantly. Pretty interesting story that happens here, actually. If you pick up in verse 13, someone in a crowd calls out to Jesus and says, teacher, tell my brother to divide the inheritance with me. Now, this is a real tough situation here. You've got a couple siblings. Someone's died. There's emotion that goes with that. But on top of the normal emotions going along with someone dying, now there's this issue with the inheritance, and there's a sibling who's withholding the portion that should be given to another sibling. He's keeping back what someone rightfully deserves, right? Which is good to just pause and think about, because sometimes this thing of consumerism is not just stuff that you want that you shouldn't want. It's stuff that you want that you really are entitled to, okay? So here's how Jesus responds. He says to him, Man, who made you a judge or an arbitrator? Who made me a judge or an arbitrator over you? And Jesus said to them, Take care. Be on your guard against all covetousness, for one's life does not consist in the abundance of his possessions. Jesus comes right into the face of consumerism and says, hey, your life is not about the stuff you have. Listen how he carries on. He tells him a parable, which is just a story to illustrate the point. He says, the land of a rich man, he's already rich, produced plentifully. Wow. And he thought to himself, what should I do? For I have nowhere to store my crops. Can you imagine? This is like Scrooge McDuck, right? He's got so much stuff, he doesn't know where to put all of his stuff, right? I don't know where to put all this stuff. I got an idea, he says. I'll give it all away to the poor. Nope, that's not his idea. I will do this. I'll tear down my barns and build larger ones. And there I will store my grain and my goods. And I will say to my soul, soul, you have ample goods laid up for many years. Relax, eat, drink, and be merry. Makes total sense. And then God says, fool. It goes all Mr. T on him. Fool, this night your soul is required of you. And the things you have prepared, whose will they be? So it is the one who lays up treasure for himself and is not rich towards God. Jesus says all kinds of stuff like this. I mean, really, it's hard to figure out what not to say that Jesus says. Basically, he's always telling us not to worry about what to eat or wear, that God provides. He tells us where our heart is where our treasure is, and he tells us that our identity is not in possessions, and that getting to the place where you can relax because you had more than enough was not necessarily the goal in life. And that if other people were suffering and in need, but your stuff is rotting in barns, you might have missed the point of what life was all about. And it's really countercultural, and it's really offensive for everybody. For everybody, Christians included. Jesus keeps teaching things that reiterate that the cure to consumerism was not getting everything you wanted, that this is an unquenchable thirst. I've never had enough. I've never been content, and anything I've ever bought, I've immediately experienced regret within the first minutes, hours, days of owning it, thinking I should have bought something bigger. I should have bought something better. We made a huge mistake. Jesus taught the cure to consumerism wasn't getting all that you ever wanted. It was living for something much bigger than yourself. It's mission. He says things like this in the Sermon on the Mount. Matthew 6:31, he says, "Do not be anxious, saying, what should we eat? What should we drink? And what should we wear?" Consumerism. No. The Gentiles seek after these things. The Gentiles were people who didn't know God yet. He's like, people who don't know God think like that. No, you have a Father, a heavenly Father who knows what you need. So here's what you should do. Seek first the kingdom of God and his righteousness. Be about the king's business. Be about this mission of the kingdom. And these things will be added to you. He's your dad. He knows what you need before you ask. He's going to give you what you need. Get on with doing what life is all about and just trust him. Matthew 6:19, "Do not lay up for yourselves treasures on earth, where moth and rust destroy, where thieves break in and steal." He's like, if you make life about all this stuff, guess what? Your clothes that you fell in love with, well, they're gonna go out of style, or if you keep them long enough, some insect's gonna eat them. Or that stuff you've got in your storage unit, well, rust is gonna break that down. I mean, we wanted a boat for a long time. We finally were able to get a boat. You know what I spend every week doing? Boat maintenance, right? Because it's just nonstop. There's always something breaking. Because that's the nature of this earth. It's subject to futility. There's just always stuff breaking. And Jesus said, even if you had stuff that didn't get eaten up by insects or rusted, somebody would steal it. Like, that's just how it goes, you know? No, he says, lay up for yourselves treasures in heaven. There's no moths, there's no rust, there's no thieves. Where your treasure is, that's where your heart's going to be. What we need is way more valuable. We were made to live for something way more valuable than a bunch of stuff piled up in a storage unit. And Jesus thinks the cure is found not in getting everything we want, but in living for his great mission. We talk about mission a lot at One Harbor. We talk about how we partner together in mission. We said that our lives were made for mission. We have a mission statement that we read at the end of every service. What does it really look like? Let me just try to make sense of it for you right now, because it's a new topic for you. In light of what we're talking about, living on mission simply means this. It means sacrificially. It means generously. Living sacrificially and generously towards God and others, so that we can put the love of God on display and so that we can simultaneously show that Jesus is really enough. That's what it means. Living sacrificially, generously towards God and others, so we put the love of God on display and simultaneously show that Jesus is really enough. 2 Corinthians 5, Paul says it like this in verse 14. The love of Christ controls us. We're controlled by consumerism. We're controlled by the love of Christ. He goes on and says, he died for all. Look at his love. He died for us. And he died so that those who live might no longer live for themselves, but for him who for their sake died and was raised. Why did Jesus die? So we would stop living for ourselves. He died to break the power of sin, to break the power of death, to break the power of guilt, to break the power of shame. And Jesus also died to break the power, the grip of consumerism on our lives, so we could stop living for ourselves and we could live for him. In fact, it's the only appropriate response to really believing the gospel. But it means denying cultural consumerism inside and outside the church and living for mission. But how do we do that? It feels like we're drowning in stuff and debt. How do we move out of that? We need the gospel. The gospel is what calls us from consumerism to mission. It's the gospel that does that. The gospel, the Bible tells us, makes us new creations. We were like black holes, just sucking up everything we possibly could and never getting satisfied, right? We're never satisfied. We're just taking and taking and taking and taking. And where's all this stuff going? right? And then this great inversion happens. We go from facing inward to facing outward. We go from living to get the next thing to living to give the best thing. Because of the gospel, it changes us. There's a couple of different ways to view church. We've talked about this before, but you may not have been here. One way is to view church like this. Cruise ship, okay? This is one way to view church. Has anybody ever been on a cruise? I have. My in-laws are professionals. They're like pro status cruisers, if that's a thing or something. And what you realize on a cruise ship is that it's all about you. It's all about you. Food and fun and everything 24/7. There's a couple in our church who had never been on a cruise, and they wanted to celebrate a pretty significant anniversary, and they were going on a cruise, and the husband said, "You've been on some cruises. What do I need?" And I was like, "Sweatpants, because you're going to gain a lot of weight, man. You're going to eat basically all the time. Like, that's basically what you do. You're stuck on a boat, and you just eat. That's all you do, right? It's all about you. But we know that not all cruises are created equal, and some of them, the hot tub was amazing, the omelet bar, not so much. And so we judge experiences like this, and I think subconsciously a lot of people view church like this. The most fun kids ministry, it's like the big slide, you know? The coolest music, the funniest preacher. He's got a sketchy beard, so we're going to give that an 8 out of 10, you know? On the drive home, we're critiquing what went good, what went bad. And I'm not saying that we don't want you to enjoy church. Clearly we do. We're trying very hard, but at the end of the day, that's not what this is all about. It's not a cruise ship. There's another way, far more biblical and frankly awesome way, right? And that's this, battleship. That's a way more biblical and frankly awesome way to view church. But here's the thing. Has anybody ever been on a Mew or any ship like that? Any Marines or sailors? Anybody? Some of y'all? Okay. From what I've heard, the magician is no good on these things. I mean, he's just, in fact, it feels like he's not even there. And I've also heard that searching for hot tubs is a pretty lengthy experience, and usually that ends up as not a hot tub. Omelet bar seems like it's not that great, you know. But the reality is that the people who are on that ship, these Marines, these sailors, are not on that ship to get their felt needs met. They've got a mission. And if you watch Band of Brothers, it's interesting how people who start off on the ship hating each other in the outside world, now they're on the ship together, they have the same mission together, and end up being like, hey, these are my people because they're on my ship and they're sharing in my mission. That's a far more biblical picture of the church. It's not about luxury and comfort, and we want you to be comfortable to an extent. I mean, I'm so thankful. I told someone last night, we had a wedding here, I said, this is the first building we've ever had in the history of One Harbor with a decent air conditioning unit. I'm so thankful for that. I mean, if you guys think it's hot in here now, I'm telling you, we had some hot ones. I mean, it was like a rotisserie cooker when we used to meet at the gas station. And we had married couples, the wife had to sit on the husband's lap. It was hot. It was really nasty in there, right? Like spraying Axe around the room, like that kind of nasty, right? We want you to be comfortable, but this is not about our comfort. This is about a mission. It's about mission. And when church becomes about consumerism, if that's you, it's almost certainly that you have totally lost sight of the mission of God. That's how you get to that place where it becomes about consumerism. Because consumerism and mission don't go together. They don't work together, right? So if you're wondering how it looks to be on mission, let me give you a couple really practical ways. The first one I would say is that as a church, we partner together on mission, right? We partner on mission together. When you read the Bible, you hear a lot of us and we and one another, and that kind of stuff is helpful. If you're a consumer as a Christian, one of the best things you can do is jump into a group of people doing mission together. Because consumers, they hate commitment and they hate other people. They want to live for themselves. They want to do things their own way. And so one of the best ways you can fight consumeristic Christianity is by jumping into a group of people doing mission and just fighting your own selfishness as you do mission together. Because we can be very consumeristic in the way that we approach something like mission. In fact, there's a whole industry around this, right? Now, not every short-term mission trip is like this, but I participated in some through the years that felt like this. It felt like spiritual tourism. We basically marketed how this awesome jungle experience you were going to have. You're going to get to ride an elephant. You know, you could bring home a wooden elephant. You know, and then you know, in the process, somewhere along the way, we might chuck a loaf of bread at someone who needs it, and you can just take a snapshot of that so you can hang it on your wall. That's spiritual tourism. Now, again, not every mission trip is like that by any stretch of the imagination. But that kind of way of thinking, I think, is in sometimes in us. We're willing to do mission for the experience it gives us. That's still consumeristic, right? It's why we love the idea of partnership. It's our version of membership at One Harbor. Because we say, look, together, we're going to do things together. They're going to be our things that we can only do if we do them together. But we're going to do them together. And that fights the consumerism in all of our hearts, right? It's one of the best ways you can move from being a consumeristic Christian to not being one is to join a local church. And this is not a pitch for you to join One Harbor. By any stretch of the imagination, we're definitely not the only good church in town, right? What I would encourage you to do, though, is join some church, right? Throw your weight in somewhere, because it is amazing that what happens, you think, what can my life mean by itself? Not much. But when you throw your weight in with a bunch of other people, man, some amazing stuff can happen when we partner together, when we shoulder the load together of loving and serving and reaching our town and our region. As a church, you may have heard a little bit about our vision as a church. We love Moorhead. We love Newport. We love Havelock. We love Beaufort. We love Down East. We love Swansboro. We love New Bern. We love Jacksonville. We love the beach. We love all that, but we're already there. But as a church, we're burdened by the fact that our region, East North Carolina, is not a hot spot for lots of new churches to get started. It's just not. It's just not. Most Bible colleges, kids are hearing about how if they really want to count for Jesus, they need to go to the biggest city as fast as possible and start another church there. No one's chomping at the bit to come to Eastern North Carolina and plant new churches. But our region is being devastated by heroin, methamphetamine, and opioids, and poverty, and just addictions of every kind, and suicide, and depression. And that's our problem. Now, I don't see the Calvary riding in from anywhere else to come help, but we're here. And there are existing churches in some of these towns, but most of these towns don't have enough good churches. And so we feel like it's our job to help fix that. But that's going to have to be a lot more than me excited about it. It better be a lot more than our staff excited about it. That's going to require hundreds of us, thousands of us in this church to lay our lives down to see it happen. That's what it's going to require. And what's in our way between here and there largely is consumerism. It's wanting to live for ourselves and make church about ourselves. But man, we are on mission together. What if the problem totally changed at our church? Where, you know, we didn't need big, you know, exciting announcements and prizes and all that to sign up to serve. What if you were the kind of person who just said, look, I just want to serve. Where can I serve? I don't care. I'll do anything. I'm good at these things. I can do those things, or I can do anything. What if we had so many people doing that in our church that we literally had too many people to serve? Sorry, we cannot put you anywhere. I'm telling you, that's probably never going to happen. But what if that happened? I think that would be the kind of thing. You know, this giant army of people willing to serve and help and do anything would be the kind of thing that would show us that, hey, I think maybe we're starting to really get this mission thing. We're starting to resist this idea of consumerism that says, I come, I sit, I watch, I leave, right? Now, I want to say this. Mission is definitely not just Sunday mornings. It's definitely not just One Harbor Church. And that's because you and I, we live out mission with our own lives and our own callings. Monday through Saturday, and Sunday afternoon and Sunday night, right? The mission's the same. We want to get the ball down the field. We want to get the gospel advanced. We want to see people come to know Jesus. That's all the same. But we have never said from the very beginning of One Harbor, from the very first Sunday, we have never said that that's just a Sunday morning One Harbor thing. No, it's all day, all week thing for all of us. We live out mission with our lives and our callings. Let me tell you the story of Alex and Anna, who go to the Beaufort One Harbor site. They are they're empty nesters. And having 2 kids, 2 and 5, that feels like the good life, right? In dark moments, I know what some of you parents are thinking is, just hang on to it. You don't know. It goes so fast. You always tell me that. I know. I'm hanging on to it. I'm clinging on to it, right? But in the middle of the night, sometimes, I dream. I have a dream. And that dream is called empty nest. And, you know, kids are expensive. And kids take time. They take energy. Alex and Anna have just entered the good life. Kids have exited. Success. The eagle has flown. It's gone, you know? It's all done. And then Alex and Anna find out that there's a couple of boys, Landon and Draven, who have been fostered for a few years by Brian and Emily. Brian leads our Beaufort site. But Emily got pregnant with twins, and they already had a little 18-month-old boy. And they just physically couldn't handle twins, 18-month-old boy, 2 teenage foster kids. Who they love so deeply, who'd really become part of our church family. And so Alex and Anna, empty nesters, said, hey, they went to Brian and Emily and said, listen, I don't know how you feel about this, but we feel called to adopt Draven and Landon, which they did. Well, that doesn't make any sense. You're right, it doesn't make any sense. It's not normal at all. Well, unless, you know, God's only son, you know, enters the world, puts skin on, lives a righteous life that we couldn't live, dies a sacrificial death for our sins, and then comes back from the dead to give us victory over sin. Yeah, unless that happens, it's not normal at all to live like this. I don't have any extra time. I don't have time for that kind of stuff. You know what? I think some of what we got to learn how to do, and it's just very practical, is use the rhythms of our life that we already have intentionally. Here's how I like to coach guys through this, right? Make it super simple for you. They all start with P, okay? Be present. That means when you're going somewhere, school, work, gas station, grocery store, whatever, don't look at your phone. Look up and look at people's eyes. You'd be amazed at what's going on in the world around you while you're looking at your phone, right? To find out what's going on in the world around you. Be present. Be present with people. Engage them, right? Be there in the moment, right? Be persistent. Go to the same places again and again and again. Pick a few restaurants. Pick a grocery store or two. Pick a couple cashiers at the grocery store. Pick a gas station or two. Be persistent. Get to know people, right? Be patient. There are people that I've been loving and serving and being present and being persistent with for 4, 5, 6 years. And they never showed up at this church before. And they may never show up at this church. I don't really care what church they show up at. I just think if I'm consistently loving and serving them, eventually something's going to happen. They're going to see Jesus, right? So be present, be persistent, be patient, okay? Be prepared. You never know when the conversation is going to go from vegetables to Jesus. So be prepared for it, right? Jesus is getting some water. He's thirsty. Next thing you know, a whole town gets saved. He was prepared. I don't have my script. I wasn't ready for it. Now just be prepared. A couple more real easy ones. Practice. Just step out and say hi. Just step out and say, how are you doing? How long have you, one of my favorite questions to say is, hey, are you from here? No, I'm actually from somewhere. Oh, cool. So tell me about that. Like, how'd you end up here? Well, the military or this or that. Man, what was that like for you? Gosh, how many schools did you have to go to growing up? I mean, just practice. Every time you and I go to Buffalo Wild Wings, revival is not going to break out, right? But you know what? Nothing's ever going to happen if you and I don't step out and say something. You know, around here, we like to fish, and we got this little saying, it's why we call it fishing, not catching, right? Because you almost never catch anything, it feels like. You come home so empty-handed. I go out with such high expectations and come home with nothing and stop at Blue Ocean Market to tell my wife, look how great I did. just kidding. But you know, I'm never going to catch anything if I stay at home watching YouTube videos about fishing. I got to get out there and actually try. Folks, you have got to. One of my friends, Scott Slayton, says this. He says, your neighbors cannot see your good works and praise your Father in heaven if you race into the driveway, shut the door, and go inside and turn on Netflix. You got to actually talk to people. Last thing I would tell you is pray and pray and pray and pray. Pray before you do anything. Pray, God, turn this grocery store trip into something amazing. Turn my day-to-day at school into something amazing. Use me today at work. pray that God would give you opportunities, right? So there's just some simple handles. If you don't have extra time, do that with the time you do have and watch what God does. Oh, but I don't have any extra money. I know, because we've spent our whole lives worshiping consumerism and we've overextended ourselves and overcommitted ourselves. And that's not going to change overnight. But by God's grace, it can change. Sacrificially, being disciplined, it can change. Our lives, I don't really think we have much of a choice. If we're going to follow Jesus, we don't have a choice in this one, because our lives are going to lack purpose and meaning until we live for his purpose. We can't stay in cruise ship Christianity, because it's no Christianity at all. We're made for mission. And in the meantime, we're frustrated by the subpar experience and entertainment on the battleship because we think we're on a cruise ship. And living like this is going to look really different as we show the world how amazing and satisfying Jesus is. So how do we do it? Two quick steps. First, I would tell you, you need to be transformed by the gospel before you can live on mission. You're no good to anybody if you are not first transformed by the gospel. You cannot move from consumerism to mission by just snapping your fingers. What's got to happen is something, a powerful agent has got to come in the middle between you as a consumer and you on mission. Something's got to come in the middle and transform you and change you. And that is the gospel. What happens is we become undone by the fact that we were not good people doing good things. We were enemies of God, destined for wrath. And God did the unthinkable and intentionally sent his only son, because he so loved us, to take our record of debt that stood against us and to die on a cross we deserved, ashamed, guilty, drinking the wrath of God, hung naked and exposed to save us. And we have been so loved, we can't help but love others. We have received so much grace, we can't help but be gracious to others. We have been given mercy. How can we not be merciful to others? He came for us. How can we not live for him? The gospel has to come in there, your heart. It's got to happen. You can't have I read the Bible once as a kid, or grandma had a note, you know, a Bible on the table version of Christianity and live on mission. You've got to have your own personal encounter with the gospel of Jesus and be undone by how bad the situation it was and what Jesus did and how incredible it is now when you put your faith in him. It's got to happen. The gospel's got to happen. Until that happens, you and I are just going to keep being consumers until the day we die. But all that gets settled in Jesus. We see what he's done for us. We surrender to what he's done for us. We become a new self, a new creation. We're not determined and defined and behaving and putting our hope in consumerism anymore. We're putting all of that on Jesus. And some of us in this process are afraid that if we live this way, if we choose to live this way, that we're going to miss out. We're going to miss out on the good life. We're not going to get the things that we really want. And what if that means we're not satisfied? I think those are really good things to deal with honestly. It's good. That's called counting the cost. Jesus told people to do that. Count the cost. Here's what I would say, though. If you actually die to yourself and put Jesus first, Jesus guarantees that you will live a life that's more meaningful and more beautiful than you and I ever could have on our own with all of our stuff. Our life will be more than we could have ever imagined when we trust him with it and we seek first his kingdom. The last thing I'll tell you is this. We can't do it without the gospel, and we cannot do it without the Holy Spirit. We should not and cannot try to do mission without the Holy Spirit. Jesus gives the Great Commission. He tells his disciples, go into all the world, make disciples of all nations. And then in Acts 1 verse 4, he says, but wait. Wait. Wait for what? Verse 8, wait for the Holy Spirit to come and empower you. Wait for that to happen, and then you'll go be my witnesses in Jerusalem, Judea, Samaria, and the uttermost parts of the earth. Why wait for the Spirit? Because we're no good in and of ourselves. We have nothing to give in and of ourselves. So how do we do that? Sounds kind of out there. How do I get the Holy Spirit to help me? It's really simple. In fact, if you're doing a CBR or community Bible reading with us, we're doing this every single day. That little thing that we fill out. If you don't know what that is, just come grab us at the next step table at the end. We'll tell you. But the very last little thing we do every day is say, Holy Spirit, help us today. And we pray that out. God, help us. So I think what we should be praying every day, the beginning of every day, and then subsequently throughout the day, is something along the lines of asking the Holy Spirit to come and empower us to live differently, to not live as consumers, to live on mission. I'll give you an example of something I pray in the mornings. Holy Spirit, I'm a consumer. I will worship stuff. I will worship experiences today. I know the gospel in my head, but I will worship something else today unless you come and grip my heart again with the gospel and the goodness of Jesus and lead me to do different. I will act like a consumer today. I need you to help me. Come, Holy Spirit, help me. That's a very practical example of real prayer for me every day. That kind of prayer, right? That's as simple as it is. As you and I are saying, we are consumers through and through. We will not live differently if the Holy Spirit doesn't come and change us. And just being honest with God, you have got to change me because I want stuff and then more stuff and stuff to pile on my stuff. I need you, help me. As the band comes up, let me give us a couple of possible ways to respond. If you're here and you're not yet a Christian, again, the courage it takes for you as someone who doesn't believe all of this, to come and sit here and listen to us sing and listen to me talk, the courage it took for you to do that is so commendable. It's so commendable to me that you would spend your time here listening to us talk about Jesus when you're not yet a Christian. But let me just say this. Before the message you're not supposed to hear this morning is you should go be on mission, the message you're supposed to hear this morning is Jesus came on mission for you. He came for you and he came for me. In love. And anything that you might be feeling on the inside, this drawing to Jesus, this I want to surrender to Jesus, this I want to live to Jesus, we want to tell you what's going on in the background is Jesus, before the day you were born, knew you and has seen you and loves you and has seen every tear you've ever cried. He knows the hairs on your head and he himself is drawing you to him because he wants to satisfy you. And he's watched you shove everything, experience, stuff, everything, shove it in this black hole again and again and again. And he knows you're not satisfied. And he knows it's like you've been chasing mirage after mirage and your mouth's full of sand. And he alone can satisfy you. And he wants to do that to you. He wants to come in and fill your heart and fill your life and satisfy you. And it's not going to end up in you getting gold teeth and Bentleys, all right? Your whole life is going to get flipped upside down. And you're going to find yourself living for something so much bigger than yourself. But the first thing that needs to happen is you need to surrender to him. He's pursued you and pursued you and pursued you. And he's got you here because he loves you. He knows that you're thirsty and you're hungry. And he knows only he can satisfy you. If that's you, I would love a chance. We would love a chance to talk with you and pray with you here in just a few minutes. If you're here already a Christian, those of us who are Christians are going to take communion in just a minute. And we can just acknowledge we've really messed this one up. We have not done a good job living distinctly different in this area in such a way that it puts the gospel on display. We just haven't done that very well. You know, we serve a God who knows what we need before we ask and knows that we're pretty much always going to ask for the wrong things. If it was up to us, we'd just keep asking for the latest and greatest iPhone. God knows. He knows. He knows that stuff is never going to satisfy us. And so instead of promising to give us all the stuff he wants, he promises to give us himself. That's what he wants us to have, is himself, because he's enough. So my friends, if you're like me and this is an issue for you, this morning we come to this bread and this juice that represents his broken body and his shed blood. Jesus said, you're hungry, you're thirsty, I know. I'm going to give you myself because I'm enough. I'm going to satisfy you. And we say we believe this as Christians. This is a good chance to remind ourselves of that. Jesus, you're enough. Jesus, help me live for your mission. Jesus, I've got myself in a mess. Help me. Help me get out. Jesus, I'm selfish. Help me change. I want to be like you. You were broken for me. Your blood was shed for me so that I could live different. That's why we give too. I mean, if you're a visitor, this isn't like the moment where we try to hook you into giving. Those of us who want to give, this is our church. We want to give. man, this is why we give too, because this lie that we've all bought into is that money makes us happy. Money's where the good life is. You know what? When we give to the mission of God, what we're saying is, you know what? God, the good life is found in you, not in money. It's a declaration of war on our consumeristic hearts to give. And so those of us you're going to give this morning, we're not trying to guilt you into giving. Those of us who want to give this morning, I'm encouraging you to give and just think of it like a declaration of war against our consumeristic hearts that say, no, money makes you happy. No, you know what? God makes me happy. God satisfies me, right? And those of us in this room who are part of this church but aren't serving yet, this is a great, great moment for you to say, you know what? Put me in. Put me in. Give me something to do. On those connection cards you got at the bottom, you can just say, I want to serve. We'll get up with you. We got something you can do. We promise, right? Just say, hey, I want to move from being a consumer to being a player on the field. I want to be part of this mission. I want to shoulder this load together. So I'm going to give you a second to consider how to respond. Let me pray for us. And then when you're ready, you can come take communion. God, thank you that you are enough. You're enough for my friends in the room who don't yet know you, who have tried everything. You're enough. You're enough. You're enough for those of us in the room who've known you a long time and keep wandering off to other stuff. You're enough. I think about that woman you met at the well in John 4 who came to draw that water every day. She was so thirsty. And you said, I could fix that. I could put a fountain of life inside of your heart. You'd never thirst again. So for those of us who you've already done that to in the room, God, would we remember you and drink of that fountain? Be satisfied in you. For those of us who don't yet know you and we're parched and we're hungry, would we come to you and be satisfied today? In Jesus' name.